Good morning, Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. How's everyone doing? I could just keep worshiping all day, but we're going to get to the word today and continuing our series, You Asked For It. For those of you who missed last week, we asked all four campuses to submit questions, topics, ideas over the last several weeks, what you wanted us to preach on, what you wanted us to answer, and how we were going to answer things in life and in the Bible from a biblical perspective or from a Christian worldview. And we had 84 responses that encompassed way more questions and thoughts and ideas. A lot of people had many, many of those. So thank you for submitting those. For those of you who submitted those, we had more than enough content to go through, to pray through, to work through. We're going to be answering more of your questions, those responses, today. And really understanding why we're doing this series, I think, is so key. You know, in our culture, in our world, we see all this chaos, we see all the doom and gloom, we see all the bad things happening, and many people have questions. Why is this happening? Why are bad things happening? How do I know how to be a Christian in 2023 in the United States of America? And really understand that our country is becoming less and less a Christian nation. Our nation was started as a Christian nation, it launched as Christian values and principles. And the more we see those values lessen and decrease, the more we see the problems of the world rise. And the answer is still in the hope of Jesus Christ. It's in the Word of God. The answer hasn't changed, but how we communicate that, how we apply that, can change and can adapt. But the message is always the same. It's how the message gets out to people that can be adjusted. But why we need to know the answers to the questions we have aren't just for us, but they're really for us to be able to help other people answer the questions they have as well. Everything we receive, I believe everything we receive as Christians is meant to be shared and given away to others. Everything, our salvation, our baptism, our hope, the peace, the joy, our finances, everything that we receive is meant to be used to be given away to help other people receive what we've received as well. So understanding what does the Bible communicate, what does how do we process and really set a framework for how to be a Christian in 2023. It seems like it's getting harder and harder, but we still have the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So our first verse that I want us to look at, we're going to look at a little bit of this each week, is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read, if you just follow along with me, that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. All scripture is the Bible, the holy word of God. That's what we're talking about when we say all scripture, word of God, the Bible. We're talking about this book that's so much more than just a book. It is 66 books total in this one book, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. But what does it really mean that all scripture is inspired by God? Really, in the Greek text, the word is God-breathed. And that God-breathed is theopneuma. It's the only place actually in the Bible that it's used as that phrase of God-breathed. And it really means that God didn't just inspire men to write the Bible. He inspired the writings themselves. The words, he breathed it, he spoke the words to the men, and they wrote down what God was speaking through them. And that's what we mean when all scripture is inspired. It's breathed by God. It's as if it is his word written down by men for us to read and receive as if he's speaking to us now, because that's how the Bible works. God speaks to us, and you know, I mentioned last week, I read the same verse maybe 100 times, and it can speak to me differently depending on what's going on in my life, depending on circumstance, depending on who it's for, not just for me, but how that verse, I can use that because God's speaking through me to somebody else. And all of you have that same ability to speak the scripture, speak the word of God to other people because they need to hear from God just as much as we do. So our big idea today is fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ will grow as we continue to have a faith that seeks understanding by starting with the foundation of scripture, striving to be teachable, and submitting to the Holy Spirit. All three of those are found in those same two verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And we're going to apply those to every question we look at today in helping you understand when you have questions, when you're wrestling through things, following these 3 points is a very practical way that you can help people have a faith that seeks understanding. We're not just supposed to have blind faith and not understand anything. We're not always going to understand everything either. There's His ways are higher than our ways, right? So there's an understanding that comes, but there's also a faith, believing things we don't fully understand, but growing in that understanding. So starting with Scripture, strive to be teachable. We can always learn more and submit to the Holy Spirit. And just a recap from last week as well, we have 3 tennis courts. Kind of laying out, there's different tennis courts by which we can be having conversation. This is important for us to realize what court we're talking about. Whether you're asking questions like last week, why did bad things happen to good people? Or why did things happen? Why is there still sin in the world? Whatever question or whatever thing we're talking about, it's important to make sure we're on the same court. The 3 courts are just an illustration. The first court is doctrine. What does the Bible clearly communicate? What is in the Word of God? That's a doctrinal thing. That's not up for debate. This is what God said. This is the way it is. The second one is more of our personal preferences, our personal experiences. You may even have personal convictions based on those experiences. A lot of times this one's more of our feelings. Well, I feel like fill in the blank. And sometimes those are true and right. Sometimes if they're in contradiction to the first court, the doctrine or what the Bible says, then we got to align our feelings and our preferences to what the Word of God says. And the third one is a community standard. This is one I think is a big one for us talking about, is what do we do as a community, as Bridge City Church family? We have things that are in alignment with the Word of God. There's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible that we can have conversation about and discuss and understand. These things are up for challenge or debate or change. How do we get better? How do we make things better? So the community standard is how we do things, but it's got to start with being based in the doctrine of God, what the Word of God says. Our personal experience can influence some things of how we get to our community standard. And just like any tennis game, it's so much better when you do it with a partner, right? It's so much more fun than playing tennis by yourself. It's really hard, by the way. But I am introducing to you my partner for today. He's going to help me deliver the word, help me answer some questions. He's an elder of our church. He's been very much a part of the church for 18-plus years now. 4 kids, married a long time as well, and attends our White Oak campus typically on Sunday mornings. But he's here. His name is Matt Klingensmith. Let's welcome him up to the stage.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Hey, it's great to be with all of you and to join Pastor Eric here, to get to be back in Murraysville. I got to be a part of our original launch here at the Murraysville campus, and so it kind of feels like coming home for me to come back here and get to be up on this stage again. So at some point, I probably need to stand over the edge and fall off and pretend I didn't fall. So that would make me feel like I was at home. But I promise we didn't plan this. We didn't text each other and say, let's wear the same wardrobe today, but nonetheless.
We are on the same team, though.
We are.
Teammates wear the same uniform.
That's right. I love it.
So we're going to jump right into our first question topic that was submitted for you today. And again, we encourage you any given Sunday to take notes. Take notes, write things down. Sometimes we move quick for time's sake. We want you to be able to dig into the Word beyond just today. We want you to go home and look at these scriptures today, and we're going to clip through a lot of verses today. We're going to reference a lot of scriptures, so we always encourage you, take pictures, write them down, and then dig into the Word this week so that you have your devotional for the whole week. We're going to cover enough verses. You got enough for each and every day this week to dig into what does the Bible say about what we're communicating. But this first question, I would like to hear more on Bridge City Church's doctrine on women serving in ministry as pastors. Elder Matt, why don't you answer that one for us?
it's a great question, right? And I think, especially in light of kind of the way that we live in the world, and the world that we experience now, I think sometimes we have to reconcile, well, what's the Bible really clear on, and what isn't the Bible clear on, right? So we've talked about the three things that we use with any question that we ask, right? So we start with the foundation of Scripture, and what do we see biblically as a part of that foundation, right? So we see, you know, in some of the context biblically, we see in the New Testament, we see that there are we see the word pastor showing up in the New Testament, not so much in the Old Testament. And obviously the foundation of the church changes because the church doesn't show up in that traditional sense in the Old Testament. It does after Jesus. Jesus comes and then rises from the dead and then the church is formed. So the current experience or expression we have as the church comes in there. But then obviously in the New Testament, we don't see any women labeled as pastors in that role. We do see people labeled as co-laborers and you know, husbands and wives that are pastoring churches that are meeting in their homes. So I think that we might have a verse to launch from here too, right?
Yeah, so just our first verse, and we're going to have several biblical references as well, is 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 to 14. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly, for God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result." So with that, you know, we read that now in our today's context, and we say, that's so harsh. Wow, or that's so, I can't believe that's the way it is. And whenever the Bible says something, again, that's the way we take it. But there's also context. There's also understanding. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we need to understand who God was speaking to, how it was being applied in their time. There's a lot of cultural differences, geography differences. There's a lot of things in the Bible when we read the text written thousands of years ago that we need to understand how to exegete. It's a big word, maybe not that big, but an important word to understand how we draw out from the Bible what God is clearly trying to communicate within that text.
Absolutely. And so knowing what's happening, you know, Timothy is a young man. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus, right? So we can use the book of Ephesians and what's written to the church in Ephesians to help illuminate what type of experience Paul is speaking to when he's encouraging Timothy as a young pastor. And so part of what we find in this, what we call an epistle that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, he's talking about this understanding of what's happening. And we know that in the church of Ephesus, that they had statues to some of the gods, you know, we'll use little g, gods that they were worshiping in that region. And some of those women that had been in the temple of Diana in Ephesus would have been bringing some of their cultural differences and how they would worship that God into the context of the local church. And so Paul's helping Timothy to address some of the challenges in that church. So some of what he communicates here is actually speaking specifically to an instance that's happening in the church in Ephesus that Paul is pastoring. So we have to be clear and careful that we don't take something that is written to one context and apply it as a universal truth that speaks to every single context and every single instance. But there is something clear that we can understand about how we ought to operate within the church itself. And so I think some of that means that there are different roles that we can all play together.
Yeah, so to be very clear, women are not subservient. They're not of less value. They're not different. They're not to be demeaned or treated any less than men. It's not a matter of value. There's equal value. Christ died for men and women the same. His blood covers men and women the same. There is no difference in value. That's where our value comes from, the blood of Jesus, the precious purchased price of Jesus' blood. But there's different roles. There's different functions. I mean, common sense says men and women are very different, right? We operate different. We're meant to complement one another, not to be equal. But so much of the culture is saying we're to be equal in every way, every function, every purpose, and that's just not God's design. That's not the way it's intended to be. That's not how nature is intended to be, right? There's male and female. We're meant to complement, not to be equal in function. So that's the key for us, is it's not a matter of value. It's the question really is a function. What is the function between men and women and differences?
Right. And I think even, you know, last week we looked at Genesis, right, and answering why do bad things happen to good people. We're talking about the product of the world that we live in, and that we live in this context of a world now that has been damaged by sin and subject to sin, right? So when we understand in this larger context, part of what's written in Genesis chapter 3 talks about that the relationship between a husband and a wife, and really between men and women, has changed forever as a product of the fall. And so we saw that when God created Adam and Eve together, he said that we need a helper suitable for him. And so Eve was a helpmeet, or one to help meet the call of God on Adam's life. And so they were arm in arm in lockstep. And now we see in Genesis 3 that relationship has changed. And it talks about how a woman's desire will be for the man, and yet the man will rule over her. So now we have this tension between men and women that happens. And yet we see different roles that they play, as you've talked about, and we see different places in the New Testament, specifically within a church context, where we see women serving in some prominent roles within the early church.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's important. The question phrasing is that women as pastors, specifically our church's doctrine is women as pastors. But going to Ephesians 4:11 there, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. There's a difference between somebody having the office or position of a pastor or even a prophet or an evangelist and being prophetic or being pastoral or being evangelistic. I feel I'm very evangelistic, but I'm not an evangelist in the office of an evangelist, what we see biblically. I'm prophetic, but I'm not a prophet, so to speak. So there's a difference in how that operates. So pastoral, women are very pastoral. My wife is a very pastoral woman. She cares, she leads, she takes care of her group and the team, and she's very much a pastoral person, has pastoral gifting, but she doesn't operate in our context, and we're going to get to that, as a pastor. And we see throughout the Bible many examples of women in very prominent positions and prominent ways that God used them. In Romans 16, I'm going to clip through some of these. Phoebe is labeled as a deaconess. She's equal with the men who are the deacons. She was serving with them, serving tables, serving as a deaconess. Verse 3 and 5, Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila. These co-workers, Priscilla's the wife and the man is Aquila there, that they're co-workers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal for Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, to call this woman, and it's interesting, he puts her first, but puts her as the co-workers, co-laborers within the ministry. And then Acts 21, another example of many, four daughters who were prophesying. Four daughters, I think it's interesting, they were all unmarried, which in that context was a big deal, but four daughters who were prophesying. So women are absolutely found in the Bible to prophesy, to preach, to co-labor, to be deaconesses, even Ruth, Esther, Miriam, Deborah. I mean, you look through the list of women in the Bible, and that's where, you know, Christianity speaks highly of women and being used by God, doing great and mighty things with eternal value.
Right, and I think, again, trying to stick to the heart of the question and looking like, okay, what does the Bible really communicate about this? We do not see in the New Testament specifically that there's an example of a woman who is in a position of governmental authority biblically over a man. And we see clearly, as Paul writes to Titus in one of his other epistles, in Titus chapter 3, he talks about the qualifications of an elder. And I don't have time today to get into all of the truncated, you know, Greek word there, but ultimately that specific office that's written as a governmental role over the church, and within our church context here, elder and pastor have been kind of synonymous for a while. There's some differences now in how we operate in the office of those roles, but it's very clearly written a man should be a husband of but one wife, and it doesn't talk about the inverse of that. So within the New Testament context, in terms of specifically speaking to that, we don't see a woman in that governmental leadership role, but we do see them fulfilling other roles within the overall life of the church.
Absolutely. So biblically speaking, remember the three tennis courts. Doctrinally, we don't see a woman ever listed as a pastor, but personal experience and convictions and preferences even. I know I've gone to other churches where it's pastor so-and-so, and it's a woman. Out of respect, I'll call her pastor so-and-so. It's a respect thing. It's an understanding and defining what they're calling and what they're determining that title as being used in their context is so important to understand. We don't have women pastors in our church, who are titled pastor. We have women who are pastoring people. There's our group leaders and team leaders, and women can serve in all those different areas of leadership within our church, but not in the governmental authority of what we call pastor and elder. So our church stance, what is Bridge City's doctrine, our belief, is that women won't be a pastor in our church context, but you can be very pastoral and use that gifting to care, to lead, what we call lead, feed, guide, and protect. That's what a pastor does in our culture, in our setting. They lead the people, they feed the people, they're guiding and protecting, but we do reserve that governmental title and position really for men.
Yeah, and I think in the kind of modern overall, like, big church context, we see the word pastor kind of thrown out universally to really just be like a title, like the way you'd be a sales associate or a customer service representative. It's like, oh, you're the worship pastor or the children's pastor or this pastor. You know, I mean, like I've seen pastor titles for just about every role or office. And some of that is just a community standard within that local expression of God's church where that happens. So in our community standard, we don't see that title used other than in a more governmental type role within our body here at Bridge City.
Absolutely. So second question, jumping off of that one, is how do you make a decision about something when God doesn't give a clear answer and both options line up with God's word? Any of you ever have a question? You're like, God, which direction? Any guidance? You know, there's not a bad option. Maybe there's too many good options, I think is the problem. At times there's so many good ones, it'd be easy if I only had one choice to make. But we start with the same, that three-step process. Start with scripture, strive to be teachable, and submit to the Holy Spirit. We're going to help unpack this question of how you can hear God, how you can get direction, and really how to make decisions in life that apply with these three, really putting it through these three. So some of the questions or decisions you may have are things like, which school do I go to? Which job do I take? Which house do I buy? Which mission trip do I go on? I love asking people that one because it's, which one are you going to choose? But, you know, the idea of, they're both great things. I think God would honor you making a decision to go on a mission trip, but which one? They're both good options. I say go both, but that's just me. Processing how do we get to those answers that we're looking for, starting with Scripture. The Bible communicates a lot about what Scripture says and what the Word of God says, so
yeah, it does. And certainly a few of those found in Psalms and Proverbs. You know, Psalms 119, 105 talks about God's word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, right? Illuminating the next step that's in front of us, showing us the way to go. Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I'll advise you, watch over you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses. I've got a lot of favorite verses. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding, but seek his will in all you do, and he will show you what path to take. So we see obviously that God's promise is that he's going to show us the path, show us the way, and he will make clear the step that we ought to take. But I think sometimes the challenge is, what if we start praying for things that aren't in the Bible?
Well, we shouldn't do that. You know, things that are contradictions to the Bible or things like, you know, God's never going to lead you to do something that's contradiction to his will or to his word. You know, leave your spouse to do something sinful, to hurt somebody with, you know, like there's things that we clearly know. I mean, if you've been in any relationship with somebody you don't like anymore, sometimes it's hard not to pray bad things to happen. That's praying against God's will for those, that person. He actually says, pray for your enemies, love your enemies, right? So we pray in accordance to his will. But you know, these verses, and a lot of times we say, well, we'll go to the Bible. You should start with the Bible. Start with biblical principles. What does the Bible, sometimes it's not always a verse, but there's principles. There's a heart. When you read the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, you can really understand God's heart and understand his leaning and which way he would lead you to and how to really hear from him. But, you know, that Psalm 119 is always one to me, a lamp unto your feet. I'm like, but I want to see down the road a couple miles. I want to see what's going to be in 6 years from now. And God's like, no, I'm going to light your feet. You got to take it one step at a time. And oftentimes I find that's the tension we get in. I want step 4, 5, and 6, God. And he's like, take the next step, take the next step, take the next step. And that's really living by faith. We don't see the whole thing, but trusting he does.
Yeah, well, I know, sorry to take a second to plug a commercial. We didn't plan this, but that's why we call, within our church context, that's why we call next steps, right? And kind of if you're newer to Bridge City and newer to the church, we have this discussion about helping people take their next step. And it's all kind of founded on this kind of verse and idea, is that sometimes we can get into something and we think, this is like this massive thing, and I don't know how to get to this final destination of where I want to get to. And most of us get lost, and we end up stopping because it seems too big of a task or too far or too hard. And so often it's just, okay, what's the next thing that I need to do? How can I find out the next thing that God's calling me to do? Let me just take my next step as I go forward.
And I find at times too, I'm waiting on God to give me the next step. And he's like, you got to go back and do the one I already told you.
Right.
Right. Like I already told you what to do, but you're going to be coming for another answer.
Right.
Because you didn't like the first answer. And I've done this myself. My God, but God, how about something else? And he says, I already told you what to do. Take that step and then I'll give you the next one. So sometimes the answer is Do what he told you already to do. Maybe it's been a couple years, which leads us to our second point of strive to be teachable. At times, it's a person in your life that can remind you of what God spoke to you or what they gave you, godly perspective, godly input, and really shared something with you that would help you hear God to make a decision.
Yeah, and I think there are people when I have big decisions in my life that I want to go to, right? Because it's, yeah, I want to start with the foundation of Scripture and see where does this line up? And sometimes the Bible's not really clear, right? Like, the Bible's not always clear on what college my daughter's supposed to go to, right? I hope that she seeks godly counsel for me and goes somewhere close to home so that she can be near my heart, right? But we want to have people in our life that we can go to and that we can identify so that we can get help with making those decisions. And often, I think sometimes we have this misnomer that, like, we want to go and, like, seek permission from that person. But I think really in a lot of ways, like, I'm seeking a blessing, right? Like, sometimes I'll call my dad and get his input, not because I need my dad's permission to do something anymore, but because I want his blessing in what I'm doing, and I want to know that he's behind me and with me along the way.
And I find that, I think especially as men, we're like, I'm a man, I don't need to ask permission. That's true. And many times, or as an adult, you don't always have to ask permission, but there's a power that comes with being under authority and asking for a blessing. Really wanting a father or mother in the faith to bless and help you make the decision. Godly input is so valuable. And there's a few verses, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. There's wisdom in many counselors of input. Proverbs 12:15, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. You know, there's a value in receiving input. God speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer. But oftentimes, he speaks through one another. And if you're married, your spouse is probably one of the primary ways God wants to speak to you. He wants to share things. And I see the elbows going. Keep your eyes up here. But the idea of, you know, that he does speak to us through our spouses, through other people, through people in your connection group, people on your team, and in discipleship relationships. There's somebody that can speak into your life. They can see things differently. And we all need that godly perspective.
Yeah, and most often I don't appreciate that perspective when it comes the first time, right? Usually from my spouse. I think often it's like, you told me what I need to hear, but I don't want to hear it. I just want you to tell me, like, you know, you poor baby or whatever, and I can move on and feel bad for myself, right? But nonetheless, you know, and I think that kind of, but that does bring us towards that third point. So obviously we started the foundation of Scripture. We know God's going to speak and speak clearly. We know that being teachable means I need to go and submit to others, and I need to open myself to the Word of God and be obedient to that. But sometimes even then, it's still maybe not fully clear. And sometimes we just have to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, well, we've sought God. We've sought godly counsel. And so I've done the hard work. I've done the foundational stuff. And now I need to kind of step into the peace of God. And I know it says in Philippians 4 about, like, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and then thank him for all he has done. And then you'll experience God's peace. And I feel like that's the place where sometimes we feel unease, but really we just need to step into God's peace and walk out of, I can have peace with God knowing that God is with me.
Absolutely. So allowing the peace of God to guard your heart, to guard your mind. I think this one really applies when you do have multiple good options. Which school to go to, which house to buy. Like, if they're two, you've done the research, you've done the digging, you've gone to the Bible, you're in the will of God, you're not doing anything sinful or wrong, you've sought counsel from people. And I have times I tell people, you got two great options, just pick one. And it sounds really simple, and it is, just pick one. If they're two good options that are very much similar, you don't have too many difference in highs and lows, they're both in alignment with God's word, pick one and trust that God's going to help you through that. Then if you made the wrong decision, you know, I think we get so caught up in trying to make the perfect decision,
yeah,
and we fail to make a decision at all,
yeah,
which not making a decision is still making a decision. So pick one. I think that's a value of helping you make decisions quicker and trust God to make up the lack. He'll help through whatever decision you make. If it's in his will and according to his word, you sought counsel that's not against his will, then he's going to make up anything. And just having a peace, that allowing the peace to guard your heart, to guard your mind, and trust him along the way.
Yeah.
And then, you know, Romans 12 talks about this, and it's kind of summed up here. What is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? Really, there's three things that we see in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that are offering your body as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed into the image of this world. and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are some practical ways. How many of you have ever wondered, what's God's will for my life? A couple of you? I thought more of you would. You know, there's times in our lives that we say, like, God, what's your will for my life? And this is, God's word says his will is for good and pleasing and perfect will. Well, how do we do that? Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. We should be living our lives as a thank you to him for what he's done, for who he is, not to be conformed into the image of this world, but to be conformed into his image. Back to Genesis, right? We were created in the image of God. That's where our original intended design is to be, that redemption is to be conformed into the image of Christ, not of the world, and then to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need our minds renewed because there's fear, there's anxiety, there's doubts, there's depression. Our minds, where the perfect love of God is, it casts out all fear. It casts out all that stuff that really is from the world or from the devil, and we want to be in the perfect, good, and pleasing will of God.
Right. And I think ultimately, maybe one last thought before we switch gears to our next question is just that I think sometimes a lot of us know what the right decision is for us. Like when we've done the hard work to get close to God and listen to others, even if there's two seemingly good decisions, I think often we know what the right decision is. Sometimes we just don't like what the right decision is. Maybe we're fearful of that right decision. Or, you know, like we get faced with this decision. It's like, well, I could do this thing or I could do that. And I sense God tugging me maybe a little bit more in one direction, but I'm more fearful about that decision. And so sometimes we end up trying to choose the path of less resistance or the path that seems easier at a time. And so maybe just as a comfort for you, I just felt like kind of God prompted me in this way this morning is that, you know, sometimes making the right decision means making the harder decision of the two and not just choosing the easy way out all the time.
And you shared with me about flipping a coin.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good way, not only just making a decision, but what happens inside of you when you get the wrong answer. I want
right.
you to share that.
Yeah. I've come to places in my life where, you know, I'll have two seemingly good decisions, right? And so I'll do this thing where I'll be like, okay, heads is one, tails is the other, right? Really, really super spiritual way to make a decision, right? But so what I'll do often is I'll flip that coin, and whatever it lands on, my heart usually tells me, let me rephrase this. The Spirit of God will guide me into what I tend to do because I know that my heart is deceitfully wicked. So I'm going to trust that the Spirit of God working inside of me is going to allow me to feel that. But I often can sense by what I see that result be, whether or not I sense that that's really God's decision or not, right? And so, I mean, we look in the New Testament and we joke about flipping coins. Eric and I were joking this week. We were like, well, it could be worse. We could have like cast lots or chosen the short straw kind of thing. But sometimes there's an element of allowing God to work through this seemingly menial thing where God can speak profoundly through those because he'll reveal often where he's really leading us through something simple like that.
Absolutely. So hopefully that helps you process and how to make decisions. When you have good answers and they're both according to God's will, pick one or flip a coin
right.
or roll a dice, whatever it may be to get that answer. And I think what you mentioned is like when you got that answer, you're like, ah, like I was really hoping for the other one. That's your answer. Deal with the other one and just have the peace of God guard you. So to move on to our third question we're going to cover today is how do you handle unanswered prayers? The Bible says lots of things about prayer, but how do you deal with it when it's not answered? And this is one of those, I think, big ones that all of us face in life where we pray things, we're going to God, especially good things, like things that, why would God not answer this? Why would not God not give me this? You know, maybe a salvation of somebody who's lost. Of course, that's in God's will. That's what he would want, or a healing or things like that. And we see people, though, get shipwrecked in their faith when they don't feel like God's answering their prayer in the way that they want them to.
Yeah, and I know. I've talked to a lot of guys, a couple of guys recently. I met with a guy. We were just talking about, you know, he and his wife have been trying to get pregnant for a couple of years now, and they really desire to have a kid, and yet that hasn't happened for them yet. And so I think the challenge that many of us face in those situations, to your point about it kind of shipwrecking our faith, is that, you know, faith is believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do, right? And so at the core of that question, it kind of goes back to this question that the enemy first tempted Eve with, right? Which is to get us to question God's character and to question, is God withholding from me? Is God holding back from me? And I think what I found personally in my life is that sometimes when I don't get what I want or what I'm praying for or what I'm believing for, that's not because God isn't with me. And often I've found that God has come closer to me in those moments, even when I haven't gotten what I wanted or when it felt like the prayer wasn't answered. Those are moments when I've sensed God's presence maybe even more in my life personally.
Yeah, I've experienced the same. You know, there's somebody we both know from years ago that a young man had a third child. I think he was 8 days old, the third child was, and he suddenly got really sick and ended up going to the hospital, and it didn't look good. And I remember being in the hospital room with Matt praying for him, and I had every ounce inside of me that believed he was going to get healed. I just had this faith that was like, he's going to get healed. I believe it. I knew it was going to happen, and we lay hands on him and pray in the hospital room, and I opened my eyes, and I'm like, why is he still sick? Why does he look like his face and everything that was deformed? And I just said, this can't be God's will. I pray and pray and pray, and I was praying. And I remember when he passed, he died, and we're like, God, why would you do this? He has a young wife and three young kids. Like, why is this happening? God, I prayed. I believe this is your will. And we had prayer meetings, and it was like this time where I remember my faith was shaking. God was like, when you really can trust me, even when you don't get what you think you want or what is good, I'm like, this would have been good. Do you still trust God is good? When you pray for someone and they pass, you pray for a healing and you don't get it, you pray for a breakthrough and you don't see it, at times we don't get what we're going to God for, but can we still have faith to believe God is still good? He still has a good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives. And ultimately, he's God. He has a bigger perspective, bigger picture. We're in this smaller perspective, smaller world in our viewpoint. And I remember, you know, people ask questions like, well, was it a matter of sin? And we see that throughout the Bible. There's sin throughout the Bible. And the man was born blind. The disciples asked Jesus, was it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, it's not always a sin question. There's a will that we don't fully understand. And really to answer this is, it's not an issue of our worth, but it's our growth that's at stake. Unanswered prayer is nothing, I would say, has very little to do, if anything, with your worth. God doesn't answer your prayer based on how holy you are or how perfect you've been or how many times you've attended church this month. Like, that's not the question. That's not why God answers our prayers. But I think at times people feel like, well, I feel like God doesn't value me, or God's abandoned me, or God's rejected me, or God, where are you? You're not answering my prayer. And oftentimes we turn to our worth rather than saying, you know, God has your growth that's at stake. You know, there's an interesting statistic. Jesus was asked 183 questions that was recorded in the Gospels, 183 specific questions. He only answered three of them with a direct answer. Only three out of 183. And I'm like, Jesus,
yeah, thanks,
what's
Jesus. Up? Uh-huh. Yeah. Thanks, Jesus, for that, right? Like, how many times do you see he gets posed a question and then he responds with a question or responds with a story and a parable, you know, that many of us, story with a message. And we look at it and we go, well, what does that have to do with anything? And I think sometimes the answer to the question that Jesus was getting asked was, Jesus wasn't speaking to the question they were asking out loud. He was speaking toward the question that was going on inside their heart, right, often. And I think we've seen a couple of different places in the Bible. You know, I think back to Moses in the Old Testament, right? And Moses is on the edge of the promised land. God specifically called him, you know, you're going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and you're going to lead them out of Egypt, and you're going to get to see these miraculous things. And, you know, Moses stands at the edge of the Red Sea, raises his staff, and the sea parts. Like, how could you not be so full of faith in that moment, right, if you're Moses? And, you know, he gets to strike the rock, and water flows from it. Like, all these incredible moments of this display of God's power. And yet they kind of get to the edge of the promised land and the people begin to question God. Like, they've seen God do these incredible things. They begin to question God. This rebellion happens in the midst of Moses. They send spies in. They don't believe the spies. And then Moses doesn't get to inherit the promised land, right? He gets to see it, but he doesn't get to enter it. And I think that would have been the prayer of Moses' heart, right? And he pleads with God in Deuteronomy to get to see it. But God didn't allow him to see the promised land.
Yeah, so there's guys like Moses. I mean, he's pretty high up there, right? And the biblical characters, everything that Matt just unpacked and so much more. But yet, when they get to the Jordan River to walk into the promised land, he says he's pleading with God to allow him to enter the promised land. God says no. God says you can go up on the mountain, the peak, and you can look into the promised land, but you're not going to be able to walk into the promised land. And, like, there's times where we're like, really? Like, it's Moses. Like, I get one of the other guys, but, like, you didn't let Moses into the promised land. And there's, you know, obviously biblical reasons. Or how about Paul, for instance? You know, talking about Paul as a major hero of the faith, a man of who did such amazing things to die for his faith, to reach people. Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, and there's a lot of verses, but I want to go to verse 8, the next slide there. Yeah, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Talk about a thorn in his flesh. And each time he said in verse 9, my grace is all you need. The Lord was speaking to Paul and said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Man, Paul was going to God three times. He goes, would you take this away from me? Would you take this thorn in my flesh that he says is from Satan? And he's saying, take this away from me. And all three times the Lord said, my grace is all you need. I think at times we go, man, Paul didn't even get everything he prayed for. Moses didn't get everything he prayed for. All through the Bible, there's people who didn't get what they prayed for. Some good things, maybe some things weren't the best things for them. But God says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. There's a higher perspective that God has for our lives that we think what we want around the is right around the corner, but the reality is it may be much further. Or what we really need is his grace in our lives. He answers every single prayer, whether a yes, a no, or maybe it's a not yet or a wait. But he answers all prayers, and that's where I think the question comes. People ask, well, God does answer all prayers. It would be unbiblical for him not to answer prayers. But sometimes the answer is no, or the answer is he gives you a question like Jesus did. 180 times he posed a question or a parable or responded in some way. And really, it's not about, again, it's not your worth. It's not your value. It truly is. He wants you to rely on him. And I'm so thankful for some of the prayers I've had in my life that he didn't answer them. Anybody else? You prayed some things maybe in your young life or to win something or to get something or to marry a certain someone. And I'm like, God, I'm so glad you didn't answer those prayers. Now looking back on my life, trusting his ways is so much better than ours.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's funny how you have these pictures and things in your life that kind of speak to you in moments like that. And, you know, we showed this movie years ago at the Murraysville campus. It was called Facing the Giants. It might actually have been at the North Braddock campus at the time. But I remember this scene in this movie, and it's a picture that has stayed with me, right? And you know, football coach and his wife, and they're trying to get pregnant. And, you know, the wife goes to the clinic to get her test, and she's really hoping she's pregnant, and the results say that she's not. And she walks out to their truck, and, you know, tears are just streaming down her face. And I can still see this scene in the movie because she's looking at this moment, and in this moment of weakness and brokenness and devastation, like just you know, like the emotional upheaval that she was going through, she just says, I will still love you, Lord. And I think even in moments of difficulty that we experience, the question and the shaking that can happen, ultimately at its core, what we believe is God who he says he is, and will he do what he says he will do? And even if God's answer is no or wait or not yet, and it's not what we want or we're hoping or believing for, the question at the crux of everything is God still God? And is God still good? And at the end of the day, did Jesus still die on the cross for our sins so that he could reconcile us to God and solve the problem of sin? And in the midst of all of this, we've got to be careful that these moments where it feels like our prayers aren't answered don't shipwreck our faith and prevent us from understanding that God's still worthy of worship. I think of David in the Old Testament and King David, he sinned with Bathsheba, and that, you know, there's a messenger from God saying that the child's gonna die. We see King David falling prostrate before God, and he's not eating and he's fasting and he's crying out to God, and the child dies, and like his servants are standing back there going, I'm not telling him, you tell him, right? I'm not telling you go tell him. Nobody wants to tell him. And David kind of hears the murmuring, and he stands up and he says, did the child die? Right? And they go, Yeah, he died. And it says he got up and he washed and he ate. And I just find that moment so profound because David could have railed against God and said, God, why did you do this? Why didn't you answer my prayer? And yet David's response was really, well, I prayed and asked God and God did it. And I'm going to take the next step because God's still God and he's still on the throne.
And he continued to worship him and praise God even in the midst of an unanswered prayer. Yeah. So there are a few reasons we're going to kind of unpack a little bit of reasons prayer could be unanswered. These are could be. And I think this is going to help as a process for why things are maybe go unanswered is unconfessed sin. We see in Psalm 66, again, David, that was a time where he had unconfessed sin or something that happened that sometimes God doesn't answer because where there's an act of sin or an issue in your life that goes unconfessed. James 5:16, of course, says, when we confess our sins to one another, then there's healing. There's also forgiveness that God provides. The second one there is pride. 2 Chronicles 7 and 1 Peter talk about the importance of humbling ourselves. And he says, when you humble yourselves and come to me, then I will answer your prayers. Then I'll heal your land. Sometimes pride can get in the way. I see this in not being teachable at times. When guys especially, I work more closely with men, like, well, I don't need anybody's input. I don't need anybody's permission. I'm like, that sounds a little like pride, like being teachable and humbling ourselves could be a reason for unanswered prayer. But then asking out of selfish ambitions or passions, James 4 talks about that, about when what we want is just for me, why would God answer that? You know, sometimes he does, but there's times when we're like, God, I want a Lamborghini, a mansion, I want to win the Powerball, and just for me. I would question why God would answer that. You know, I'd be shocked if he did, but, you know, unless we're going to use it for something outside of ourselves. And really with this, there's a great quote I love bringing up. Pastor Chris Hodges from a church in Alabama, he says, if God were to answer all of your prayers, would your circumstances change or would the world around you? I think it's a good question to ask ourselves when we look at our prayer life. What are things I'm going to God for? Maybe there's selfish passions or ambitions. Maybe there's sinful things that we're asking God to even do towards other people. But when I start to pray, and I've done this in my life where I go, I realize, yeah, I've been praying for me, myself, and I more than other people. The question is, if God answers all your prayers, what would change? Would your life be better or would other people's lives be better? And encouraging you to really go to God in prayer for things that are going to change the world around you, the people in your world, not just the big world, but the people in your world, praying for them and staying in that mode and atmosphere and that heart attitude really of praying for other people as well is so helpful. When I know when I pray for others, it seems like he answers those ones a lot more than the ones for myself. So that may be helpful for some of you.
Yeah, and I think, you know, in all of this, part of our responsibility, as you know, we've talked about the foundation of Scripture and finding others and striving to be teachable, is that we have to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, right? And so the Bible does talk about that perseverance is a key part of life, right? That we've got to continue to press in and press through. The Bible describes in Thessalonians that we ought to pray without ceasing, right? I don't know if you've ever tried that. It's hard. Right? It's hard to pray without ceasing because eventually we get tired. But the idea is that our life and that with every breath that we live it as a prayer and as in submission to God, and that ultimately our responsibility is to put our faith in God, because God is good and he is loving and he is caring. And I think sometimes as a dad, sometimes maybe when it feels like God is more silent, I think sometimes that means that maybe God wants to draw us in, right? And sometimes when my kids are really loud, I start to whisper, because if I talk like this, they have to listen to hear me. And it changes from the yelling that often is my first resort to a quieting down and a drawing closer, because there's an intimacy and a relationship that God desires to have with us. So sometimes in those moments where it feels like the answer isn't what you want or like it's not forthcoming, maybe that's the moment that God is calling you to draw nearer to him.
Yeah, you know, in the Bible, there's several points where God does miraculous things. He performs these amazing signs and wonders and miracles. And I think at times we go to God and say, God, show me you're real. God, prove to me that you really are this big, mighty God. And we look for a sign, or we say, God, give me this clear sign. Make it open to me. And oftentimes when we're looking for this big thing, you know, in Kings it talks about the mighty rushing wind and the fire and the storm. And really God was found in the whisper. We didn't plan this, but that kind of works out well. The God the Father, with all the noise, with all the shouting, with all the distractions in life right now, if you're looking for God, he might just be in the whisper. He wants to draw you near. He could shout. He could perform some amazing display, but he also says, I want to draw you near. I want to whisper to you. So you got to come close to him to hear his voice and what he's drawing out of your heart, what he's speaking to you of how his son, he sent his son for you. That's really why he sent Jesus, was for you. And yeah, there is some We need to repent. We need to turn from ourselves, turn from our sin. But really, he wants us, the reason for that is he wants to draw you close to him. So I invite you in this moment just to close your eyes, bow your head. Just to remember, no matter where you are right now with God, I believe he wants to speak a whisper to each and every one of us. He wants to draw us one step closer to him. Not 5 miles, not 10 miles down the road, but one step closer. He wants to lead us and guide us to take our next step with him. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know about this whole God thing. I don't know if I have a relationship with him. I'm not sure what I believe. I just want God to prove himself to me. Wherever you are right now, between you and God, I believe he wants to speak to you right now and say, come to me. Come to me. You don't have to understand everything, but he wants you to take your next step, which your next step today could be saying yes to him, that he becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter what things you've done that are bad or against his will, or things you know are not pleasant to him, he can forgive those things if you say yes to accepting his son Jesus and the work he did on the cross in raising from the dead, that you can have new life and walk as he is your follower, as he's your leader. So if today's your day, you say, I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. And I believe he wants to draw us all closer to him as well. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So Father God, we just come to you. God, as your children, knowing God, with all the noise and all the chaos and all the bad stuff in the world, we know that you are good. You are perfect. You are pleasing. God, that you have a good and perfect, pleasing will for our lives. God, may we turn from all the chaos and confusion of the world and turn towards you. May we remember to start with Scripture, to get into your word, that you would speak to each and every one of us. God, help us tune out the distractions, turn off the games and the TV and the news and all the other stuff of the world, and just come to you, to sit at your feet, to hear what you have to say. Father, I pray for those here right now who need to make that decision to accept you, to begin a relationship with you. God, that they would say yes to you, that they'd mark the card on their seat to be a follower of Jesus from this day forward. God, we pray for a blessing from heaven, from you first, God, to be upon each and every person. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.